We're going to talk from Isaiah chapter 9, but I want to mention also, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and we have these little books. We have about 50 of them left, I think. We had 400 or 500, and most of them are gone from last night. But if you have questions about who Christ is, all this is Bible verses, scripture, from prophecy all the way through into the New Testament and the return of Christ. He didn't come just to be a little baby and do good things. He came to die on a cross, and he's returning. And we have a Savior who is resurrected Lord, and he is returning. So this walks you through. If you want to know what Christmas is about, we have a couple of baskets, one on either side. If you're one of those 50 that need to pick this up today, or you have a friend that needs this, go ahead and take one. I want to make sure we get it in your hands. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I'm actually going to read through about verse 6, maybe even go a little bit further. But let's pray, okay? Let's pray as we get into Isaiah chapter 9. Father, I want to thank you for light, the light of Christ. I want to thank you that not only was this child born, but he came into this world to be a light in a dark, dark place. And we live in a world that is so dark today. We need desperately the light of Christ to be shown everywhere, everywhere that we go. And we recognize that we are your ambassadors. As your ambassadors, we bring the light of Christ into every circumstance. We bring it into every kind of situation and relationship. And Father, we love the fact that you allow us to be a part of your glorious gospel. And our prayer would be today that you would use us in a powerful way in 2017 for your glory. Not only do we want to be used by you, Lord, but we want to make a difference for you and bring glory to your name. And so I would pray that as we gather together this morning on Christmas in 2016, that you have changed us in such a way that Christ is seen in us in a powerful, beautiful way for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, and the heading is, "For unto us," or "to us a child is born." And we recognize he didn't come just to be a little baby, a cute little baby. We have a grandbaby now, and I'll tell you what, that is so much fun. It is such a blast. It's hard to get my wife to come home. I mean, I'm like, okay, come home and hang with me. She loves being there, and so do I. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Israel rejected God. I mean, they just outright rejected him. And we live in a world where, really, a majority of people today have rejected God. There is... And a result of that rejection of God is darkness. It really is. The more one rejects God, the more there is a darkness, not only in their own behavior, but in the world around us. If you've been hearing the news about Aleppo and in Syria and just how tragic things are for hundreds of thousands of people, of refugees, of kids, one of the things that a reporter noted about Aleppo that got to my heart, and I just began to pray in a different way, was this reporter said, as they were watching what was happening, as troops were going door to door and just murdering people, as they were trying to flee this horrific civil war, what one of the reporters said was, "We have a total meltdown of humanity," is the phrase that caught my ear. That is a dark, dark place. And you could look at Israel and you could say there's a total meltdown of humanity. And what do they mean by that? They mean there's no care, there's no love, there's no expression of help and of peace and of joy. There's no coming alongside your fellow man or fellow woman and caring for them and loving them and ministering to them and lifting them up. You see somebody in need and you allow them to perish instead of stepping in. I can't imagine living in a place where there is a total meltdown of humanity. But without a Savior, for unto us a child is born, it says, they were walking in darkness. You look at verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's amazing that Christianity comes under fire at times for being judgmental or whatever, because believers have been the most loving and caring people that have ever walked this planet. If you look at the history of most care facilities for the aged, or hospitals, or ministries to those out in broken places, Christians have risen up, and they have gone, and they have done things at the risk of their own lives to be able to help other people. And it says that they walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. And those who walk in darkness, literally what the text means, they're anti-God. There's a wickedness. There is a self-centeredness. There is a death. There is a living in sin. There is like no knowledge of God. And they walked in darkness, but now they've seen a great light. And prophesying for the future. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of this burden, of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. Verse 6 is really the kicker, prophetic message about the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful. That is a term of deity, by the way. That's a term that means he's going to be God. This child is going to be God. He's going to be something more than just a prince or a baby. He is God. He is the one who reigns, mighty God, everlasting Father. And then he is indeed the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Lord of hosts will do this. God's zeal will accomplish it. I talked to somebody recently who had been attending Trinity for a short period of time, and they're going through a really difficult time. In fact, it's moved into stage 4, and they've heard that from the doctor. And this person who found you to be a very loving group of people, welcoming them into the body of Christ here, is responding to this challenge in their life with a sense of wonder about the way that God is meeting them in the midst of that trial. And looked at me reassuringly when I was, you know, you never get to the point where you can say to somebody in stage 4 cancer, where you can say to them, things are going to be okay. You just pray and you love and you come alongside. But to say to this person, just where is God in the midst of your deep trial? And this individual was able to say, every step of the way, every part of the journey, God has been present. There's never been a time where Jesus has not been present in the midst of my trial, of my difficulty. And in fact, it's when things get the darkest in our health or in our relationships or in the way that we relate to the world around us, you may be imprisoned in your own mind, whether it's depression or discouragement or frustration, or maybe the greatest killer of all, loneliness. You may be imprisoned in some way, and I want you to know that that light of Christ shines in the midst of that kind of darkness. I mean, the enemy is the only one that wants to destroy you in the midst of that. Darkness in the Bible is seen as life that is separated from God. If you wonder what darkness means to in the Scriptures, it is that there is a separation from God. That's the term darkness. And I love the way it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This prophecy is pointing to Christ and his salvation and how it would be a light to all people. And when you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't end there. He's with you no matter what you face. He's with you at every point in the journey. He's present with you, walking through life with you. And I think of a story of Joe Stoll, who was on an airplane. He was a spiritual leader. He was president of Moody Bible Institute. Several leadership organizations that he led in really healthy ways. Great guy. Pastor for many years. He said he got on an airplane one time, and he was on the airplane, and there was a young lady on the airplane who was terrified. She had some developmental disabilities, and she was alone, and she was terrified, and he was seated. You know, you always pray when you got on an airplane that the seat next to you is empty, right? Right? Am I the only one that does that? I mean, unless I'm with my wife, I don't go tell her to sit somewhere else, but you're like, I just want to kind of cool out. I don't want that chatty person next to me, right? Am I like the only, you get what I'm talking about? Man, I'm feeling really selfish right now. Anyway, he was praying that seat was open. He had a lot of work to do, and instead, this young lady comes on, clearly had some disabilities, and he was seated next to her. And there were some, you know, there's a lot of other seats in the back of the plane that were open that nobody was headed back to. Well, as soon as the engine started to rev and the plane started to move just a bit, backing up from the gate, she just began to yell, howl. She began to kind of tremble and kind of scream. And the only thing that would calm her down just a little bit was he would put his hand on her hand and he would pray with her and encourage her. And everything inside of him wanted to move, and everybody around him was moving. And so he ended up with her, and there was nobody in front of them, nobody on the side of them, nobody behind, and nobody to the side. So everybody had moved to the back of the plane by the time they had taken off. And he landed, and when they landed, he needed to put his hand on her hand, and he needed to hold her hand and pray with her again as they landed, because it became scary for her once again. And what he found out, two things when they landed. One was that people came up to him and said, how did you do that? And he got to share the gospel with people. He said, because it's not about me. Because I was able to give the love that Christ has given me and I've been able to give it away, it really wasn't about me. And they would say, there's no way that I could have sat there. There's no way that I would ever have put up with that. I wouldn't have known what to do. And he said, you know what? Really, it wasn't about me. I was able to give away the love that Christ has given me. And the second thing is, she was being picked up by an agency, a Christian agency, that she had been transported from one to another, and she had to fly alone. And she was being picked up, and they thanked him for being with her. And he realized as he walked away that he was able to help transport one of God's little angels from one place to another and to give some comfort and some encouragement. And I'll tell you what, when you think about the light of Christ and the way that we live day after day in such a selfish way, I can preach a sermon and teach theologically about the King of the universe, but as soon as somebody cuts me off on the interstate, I'm like, what is wrong with you? It's really all about me again. I can be short with my wife and walk in the other room and I hear this little voice telling me go back in and apologize. And do I go back in and apologize? Of course not. Later on I do. I visit other churches at times. Christmas is one of those times. I go to other churches and they're like, man, they didn't do that right, and they didn't do that right, and I wish they would have done that. And I can be critical, and that little voice inside of me is telling me, really, it's not about you. Stop being critical. And you know what? I get to the point where I don't like that little voice. You ever get there? You're like, I don't like that. I want to live for me. I want to do what I want to do. I don't need a therapist. I don't need a success coach or a career coach. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ, my Lord, because He is the only one that calls me up out of darkness, out of my own stuff, out of my own selfishness to something greater. He's the only one that says to me, Mike, the way that you're living is not the way that brings me the most glory. Nobody else really is that kind of a challenge in my life or has that kind of authority in my life. But He does. He has that kind of authority and encouragement. Someone who is drowning might say they need to be saved, or someone who's in a car accident with twisted metal around them might say, I like the word save. I want to be saved. But when it comes to our own sin, we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We just don't. We don't like to think of ourselves as needing a Savior. We like to think that maybe we're just a little unfulfilled, or maybe we're just a little unenlightened. If we could just be more enlightened or more educated, maybe this would make a difference. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they even stumble." That's a really interesting passage. For many, peace of mind means numbing your mind. I've talked to a lot of people through the years that peace of mind meant some addiction or another addiction. And it might be a drug, or it might be a relationship, or it might be an activity that that just you numb your mind with, you numb yourself with. When there are haunting thoughts of fear, when there's loneliness, when there are devastating things in the world that are happening, and you just try to crawl into this dark place where you can be alone, and the enemy wants to stir you there, to keep you there, to put you there, and wants to keep you in a place where you don't see the light of Christ, where you don't reach out to the light of Christ. But we are not unfulfilled. It's not about being unfulfilled. But literally, the Bible says, without Christ, we cannot see our way. The second thing darkness is darkness is preferred by many who see the light and refuse to accept what it represents. So it's preferred. Have you ever noticed that? Darkness is preferred. You're like, why don't they follow Christ? I mean, it changes everything in your life to surrender to Jesus Christ. It changed my marriage, my raising of children, every relationship I have, gave me the ability to make decisions that were based on integrity and purpose and hope. And I get up in the morning and I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know what my life is all about. Why would somebody not want to give their life to Jesus Christ? What would that be about? But I want you to know darkness is preferred by many who see the light and refuse to accept what it represents. Because it represents the fact that you and I are desperate for our need for forgiveness and hope in life. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light." But here's why we love darkness rather than light. It says, "Because their works were evil." Now, I know you hate that word. When you think of evil, you think of ISIS. When you think of evil, you think of someone abusing another person. You think of someone taking advantage of another person. When you think evil, you don't think of yourself. And I want to stop, and I want to mention to you that I don't think that you are this horrific, rotten person. But the Bible says that when we don't want Christ in our lives, that we have chosen sin, we've chosen evil over the purity of the gospel and the purity of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you and I just told you that if somebody cuts me off on the interstate, I think, what is wrong with you? And all of a sudden, I put myself in a more important spot than them. So I'm not telling you I don't ever sin, okay? But what I am saying to you is, when we don't want Christ in our lives, we're pursuing that which in God's eyes is evil. Because he is totally pure, he's totally without sin. He is holy, and if you take something that is pure and clean, take a new car and put one tiny little scratch on it, do you notice it? Absolutely. You get your shiny car, you get your perfect car, and you get one little ding on it, and you're going, what is wrong with that person? And that's all you see when you come out into your garage. All you see is that one little ding. You don't see all of this. So maybe there are a lot of really good things that you're doing, but if you are rejecting Jesus Christ, he cannot receive you, even if there is one sin in your life, and all of us have many. For everyone who does not, or who does wicked things, it says, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And that's why I told the kids, sometimes we don't like what light exposes. I don't like that the light of Christ, when I read his word, you ever notice when you read the Bible, you ever notice that you think you're reading it and then all of a sudden it's reading you? You ever notice that? You're reading it, you're like, oh, God, I didn't want you to expose that, or I didn't know that was there, or I didn't know my attitude had gotten to that place. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, it says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Frederick Buechner, who is a U.S. writer and preacher, said, if there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There's a terror about light because much of what we can see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see. We'd rather not have even been seen. And that's why, in you think about your own life, when you feel guilty because of sin, you want to hide. We knew when our kids had done something wrong because they just wanted to hide from us. They didn't want to look us in the eye. They didn't want to have that relationship with us. You see it in every meaningful relationship. Third thing is darkness is rejected by those who found that their life is in the light of Jesus Christ. They found their life in Christ. How do you reject the darkness of sin? You reject it because you found something greater. You found a light that is so appealing to you, that is so amazing to you, that you have to reject the darkness because the light means so much to you. It is so beautiful to you. In John chapter 8, verse 12, I love John because John knew Jesus. He knew him. Think about it. He walked with him, listened to him. We don't have anything about John that's written where he did anything really stupid. Yeah, we have John just a lover of Christ. And his disciples all kind of ran away at the cross, but John was present there with his mom, and we have this beautiful relationship that John, who was a sinner like you and I, had with his Savior. And he actually knew that Jesus would love him. He called himself the one whom Jesus loved. He wrote that about himself. Isn't that cool? I want to ask you today, could you write that about yourself? And if you couldn't, why couldn't you? Could you write about yourself, I am the follower of Jesus that he loves? Could you write that? If you can, you have this sweet relationship with him. And you realize out of that relationship, out of the light of that relationship, why would you do things that would bring you to a place of breaking his heart? Why would you pursue darkness when you have such a sweet relationship with your Lord? John says in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. C.S. Lewis stated, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. When the sun rises, you get to, everything else is exposed. And what C.S. Lewis is saying is, I believe that Christ is real because when he comes into my life and he is transforming my life, everything else becomes clear. And I think that is a powerful message of the gospel. John also writes in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It's amazing. Just a couple of years ago, a New York Times editorialist, Nicholas Kristof, wrote a column praising the work of Christians. He began noting that at times evangelical leaders act hypocritically. Would you agree with that? Yes, you have to agree with that. And don't reflect Christ. The world looks at the church, and when we're not perfect, says, you are what's wrong with Christianity. But I want you to stop for just a moment. This is critical that you get this. He also goes on to write, and this man is not a Christian. He goes on to write, but in reporting on poverty and disease and oppression, I've seen so many others. Evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate 10% of their income to charities. More important, they go to the front lines at home or abroad in the battles against hunger, malaria, prison rape, obstetric fistula, human trafficking, or genocide, and they are some of the bravest people you meet are evangelical Christians or conservative Catholics, similar in many ways, who truly live their faith. They do what they say they will do. They don't just sit back and go, well, you're not in, tough beans, you know, you're lost. Or look at you and say, I'm just going to judge you from a distance. They go after the things that Christ would want us to go after. I love that. He said, I'm not religious myself, but I stand in awe of those I've seen risking their lives in this way. And it sickens me to see that faith mocked at New York cocktail parties. He said, I hear Christians mocked, and it sickens me to hear them mocked because I see what they do. I see the way they live their life, and these others are not willing to do it. That's the light of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. But you are not in darkness. We are not in darkness. If you're a Christ follower this Christmas, remember that you are not in darkness. For brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of what? Of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Boy, that passage really describes a spiritual condition today that we need to be aware of. One of the things I want you to know is I can say this and you can't refute it. The mortality rate in this room is 1 out of 1. Can't refute that. If you think you can, you've got some delusion. It's 1 out of 1. We're all going to come to an end in this physical life. Guarantee if you are here long enough, you're going to see your friends and loved ones go to the grave. You're going to see their physical life come to an end. You're going to walk away from their fresh grave at some point, and perhaps they yours. The good news is that this is not it. It's not the end. We have a mortality rate 1 out of 1. However, if this were it, it would be a sorry, sick joke. It would. And we would be, as Christians sitting here on Christmas Day, we would be worse off than everybody else because we would believe there's something. We'd have this false hope about some kind of future that we're putting our time and our energy into. And if it wasn't real, then we would be the most foolish people on the planet. But because of the resurrected Christ, Jesus' incarnation, his incarnation as a little baby, I love it that he came as a baby. We'll know God's divine plan as to why it had to happen the way it happened in such a humble way with a little bitty infant. We'll understand that. But I believe much of it had to do with the fact that they watched him live a full life into adulthood without sin. He never sinned. He never did the kind of selfish things I was talking about earlier. He lived in the same kind of temptations that you and I are tempted with, but without sin. And then he was killed, he was put on the cross and crucified as a perfect sacrifice, without sin. He's like that picture the Old Testament says, the Lamb of God without blemish, crucified for us. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That resurrection is literally what you look at for your journey, your hope, your faith is that in the same way that they saw him, that one day you also will rise in Christ. He will give you life eternal. That you don't end, you know, and one of the things we need to recognize is when we die, we don't float around the room as an angel. You are you. And you get to spend eternity with your God. There's so many ideas about what happens after death. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to what? It's to be present with the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. So the miracle of Christmas is not on 34th Street. It was in Bethlehem, and then it was at the resurrection. I just believe you're not here by accident this morning. I believe that you're here because there was a God who designed you and decided that his desire would be for you to be here on Christmas in 2016 and give you an opportunity to respond to him. Now, if you've been walking in darkness as a believer and you find yourself just trailing off into things that you look at as demeaning and sinful and hurtful to your walk with Christ, this is a great time on Christmas just to repent of that and say, I'm not trying to earn my salvation again, but I am saying, Lord, I want to live in 2017 in a way that people will see that I'm different, that I love Christ, that I'm walking with him in a personal and a powerful way. But if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I want to give you an opportunity right now before we have communion to just confess your sin and repent of that sin and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you that opportunity. This may be for you the only time that you've been in church for a long time. It may be for you the only time you've heard the gospel in a way that you said, that makes sense to me. If God is knocking on the door of your heart and you say no, you got to realize what you're doing. You're saying no to the one who created you and wants to give you life eternal. So I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your light, the light of Christ, the beautiful light of the gospel. For anybody here today who is saying, today, I get it, my sin, even though I didn't feel like I had done evil things, I recognize that my sin has been contrary to your will and purpose. I realize that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sin, and I ask you, Lord, to allow me to be your son or daughter. I want to be welcomed into your family eternally. If anybody is praying that prayer right now, Lord, we know that you're opening their hearts. We know that you have promised that not only will you reside with them, but you will give them life eternal. And it may be Christmas in 2016 that was a turning point for them. Also, Lord, there may be believers here who they just have wandered away from you, and there are things in their lives that they need to lay down because you are more beautiful and your light is worth pursuing. You have given them everything, and we just want to lay down those things, Lord, that have become idols in our lives to the detriment of hearing your voice and walking with you. We know that we're your son. We know that we're your daughter, but Lord, we just want to clear the path so that we don't have things in the way that we have put there. And it really is to honor you as Savior and Lord. And for those, Lord, who've been walking closely with you, they are enjoying this Christmas in a sweet way because they have seen that light, they've responded. You've opened their heart, and they have just been pouring out for Christ, and you're telling them to keep it up. Ah, Lord, I thank you. And now that we take communion, I pray that everybody who knows Christ, I pray there would be no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, and they would come forward and take communion with great joy. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.